The sermons this month are leading us up to the weekend in which we will remember the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. There are a number of sad aspects of those events, none of the least of which is the man Judas Iscariot. We look at him today under the topic, the Judas Syndrome. You might want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6 and verse 71. John chapter 6, the last verse in John chapter 6, verse 71. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did for us. Thank you for giving us a record of the events leading up to that momentous occasion of the crucifixion and resurrection. Thank you for giving us a record of Judas Iscariot. And Lord, help us if there might be something we could learn from him today. Work in our hearts that we might have hearts that are all for Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The word syndrome means a group of signs and symptoms that occur together that characterize a particular abnormality. Judas, of course, was the man who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Thus, the Judas syndrome are things that we can identify in the life of Judas that made it possible for him to commit such a horrendous act. Of course, there's a lot more to it than just his betrayal of Jesus, and we want to observe all that we can from the life of Judas Iscariot this morning and consider whether there might be a possibility that anything exhibited in the life of Judas might be true of us. John chapter 6, verse 71 says, he spake of Judas Iscariot. His surname, Iscariot, tells us where he's from. The letters I and S, pronounced in Hebrew, Ish, refers to the word man. And Cariot is actually a town, and it is identified in at least four places in the Old Testament. It's spelled in the Old Testament K-A-R-I-O-T-H, Carioth, but that's the town. So his name basically tells us that he is a man from Carioth. Now there's a significance to that because Carioth is located in the southern part of the tribe of Judah, which means that Judas Iscariot is the only disciple that came from the tribe of Judah. All the others came from the tribes located in Galilee. He's the only one from Judah. How did Judas Iscariot ever become a disciple? Well, we don't know that. We're told how James and John and some of the others became disciples, but not all of them, and not Judas. It does tell us here in John chapter 6, verse 70, that he was chosen by Jesus. Notice it says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? So if he chose all 12, then obviously chose Judas Iscariot. Why did he choose Judas? We understand that by being God, he knew all things. We know that at least 6 months prior to the crucifixion, he knew that Judas was going to betray him and what Judas was really like, because here in this very context, chapter 7, verse 2, which just comes a couple of verses after John 6:70, it says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." And the Feast of Tabernacles takes place in the fall, 6 months before the Passover in the spring, which is when the crucifixion took place. So in John chapter 6 and verse 70, at least 6 months prior to the crucifixion, Jesus characterizes Judas in this way: "One of you is a devil." John chapter 13 and verse 29. "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag." Judas had the bag. It was a money bag. He was the treasurer for Jesus' ministry and for that of the disciples. He was the only one among the 12 that carried the bag. He was the treasurer. There were people that contributed money and other things to Jesus' ministry to finance their ministry. Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3 tell us of a group of women that contributed. Mary Magdalene is one, Joanna another, Susanna, and many others, it says, which ministered unto him of their substance, possessions, goods, wealth. And when these contributions consisted of money, it went into the bag that Judas carried. John chapter 12, verse 3. John chapter 12, verse 3. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? 1 pence was a day's wage for a common laborer. That's pretty expensive ointment. Imagine if you bought perfume that took 300 days of work to purchase it. That's pretty expensive. Whew. I don't know what you would eat in the meantime, but you'd smell good. And he says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and, oh, given to the poor? We know he was pretending in that case because of what it says next. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein." Apparently, he had been embezzling the money from those who had contributed to the ministry of Jesus. He must have considered himself the poor. He was a deceiver. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Not only a thief, but a deceiver. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. And it names them in verse 16, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And then over in a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, where again it says he lists the 12 of them in verses 2 through 4. But notice what he says in verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, that included Judas Iscariot, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely have received, freely give, provide. Neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse nor scrip in your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now we're not told how they're paired. Obviously, Judas was paired with one of the other disciples. Can you imagine what kind of ministry Judas had on this trip? Did you ever think about that? And what about the disciple that was paired up with him? Do you think he kept dragging Judas along and did all the preaching and encouraged Judas to get involved? Or was Judas involved? Or what was going on with all of that? Casting out devils? And yet later Jesus would call him a devil? Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, and yet he was the one who carried the bag and was stealing the money? It's hard to imagine what that evangelistic ministry was like on the part of Judas Iscariot. Reminds me of when I was in college and we had the missions conference, and there was a senior girl in the school that during that conference became extremely convicted and came to the conclusion that she had never actually been saved. And yet she had led a lot of children to the Lord because it was a boastful kind of thing. It was an exercise she went through. Remember, we don't save anyone. It is the Word of God that brings salvation to people's hearts. So she could spout the Word of God and children would hear it and believe it. But it was a pride thing to her. She would boast of how many children she had led to the Lord. And come to realize she had been pretending in her faith for years. Is it possible to pretend that you believe? It was easy for Judas to hide among the disciples because the other disciples would at times exhibit the same attitudes that he had. Remember when we mentioned just a few moments ago how the woman was anointing Jesus with a very expensive ointment, and what did he say? He said that, let me look back there to the verse, he said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Well, look over in John chapter 12. Verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed at the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Matthew chapter 26, verse 7. Matthew chapter 26, verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much more and given to the poor. Who said that? All the disciples. When his disciples, plural, saw it, not just Judas, seems like they had the same attitude that Judas had. So why would they think that he was any different from them? Even when Judas was identified as a traitor, they didn't get it. John chapter 13, verse 21. John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's speaking to the whole group of disciples. This is at the Passover supper, the evening before he's going to be crucified. And what does he say? Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Is that clear? Pretty direct. Verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Is that clear? I'm going to take a little piece of bread, doughy bread. I'm going to stick my thumb in it and make it like a cup. I'm going to dip it into the sauce, and I'm going to hand it to somebody. And the person I hand it to is the betrayer. Clear? Verse 26 continues. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Ta-da! Who is the betrayer? Clear? Verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, that is Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Verse 28. Now, no man, apparently including John, who had asked, who is it? And to whom Jesus said, the person I hand the sop to is the one. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. What's the point? The point is Judas had so successfully pretended to be just like all the other disciples that no one was suspicious of him being the betrayer, even after Jesus pointed him out. That's a pretty successful pretender, wouldn't you say? Wow. In another place, back over in Matthew chapter 26, Judas, I think, according to what he says here, was hoping that Jesus didn't know it was him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Son of man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of man is betrayed. It had been good for that man that he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." It sounds like he was hoping Jesus wouldn't know. I think he actually had a great deal of respect for Jesus. And his motive was not to destroy Jesus. Now, Luke 16, verse 16, tells us that he was the traitor. A traitor is one who violates a trust, one who delivers his friend to the enemy. Who is the most famous traitor in American history? I think I heard it, Benedict Arnold, right? Yeah. The most famous traitor in U.S. history is Benedict Arnold. He rose to the rank of major general in the Continental Army and distinguished himself in numerous victories over the British. In 1779, he entered into secret negotiations with the British, agreeing to turn over the U.S. post at West Point in return for money and a command in the British Army. His name has since become synonymous with the word traitor. This was the kind of betrayer that Judas Iscariot was. He was in the ranks of the 12. Couldn't get any higher than that. And yet for 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Back to where we started, John chapter 6 and verse 70. Remember, it's in that verse where Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Not that Judas was not human. We believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, right? But there is such a thing as hyperliteralism. Did you ever hear of that? There are hyperliteralists who take Jesus' words here and say that Judas was not really a human being. He was actually a devil disguising himself as a human being. If that's the case, then what did Jesus mean when he said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, "I am the door"? Was Jesus a block of wood? No. It's a metaphor. Ever hear of metaphors? They're comparisons. Jesus compared himself to a door because he's the one through whom we must go in order to be saved. And so when he says Judas is a devil, it's a metaphor, it's a comparison. He's acting in a similar way that the demons do. And in fact, because of that, he was receptive to the work of the devil himself in his life. Where it tells us in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas Iscariot. Judas was a thief, a deceiver, a traitor, and a devil. Apparently, an unsaved man. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10, that we referred to a little bit ago, he went back to the chief priests and tried to give the money back. They wouldn't take it. But he said in that context, Matthew 27 and verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. He says that when in verse 3 he saw that he was condemned, that is, Jesus was condemned. It appears that Judas Iscariot really did not think that they would kill Jesus. After all, what had Judas see Jesus do throughout the last 3 years? He had seen Jesus deliver himself in various situations, tight spots. I think he figured Jesus would do it again. Remember when Jesus was about to be thrown over the cliff at Nazareth and he just kind of worked his way through the crowd with people not realizing it? Remember when Jesus calmed the storm and walked on water, restored sight to the blind, restored withered limbs, did so many miracles that Judas probably expected that Jesus would perform some miracle and deliver himself, and he himself would be the richer for having 30 pieces of silver. But when he realized what he had done, he felt very badly. Because apparently he had a great deal of respect for Jesus, even though he was not a believer. Well, go over to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. After the fact, there's a group of people numbering about 120, and they're in a room together, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And Peter speaks to the group, Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part in this ministry. Drop down to verse 20, where he again refers specifically to Judas. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And then again in verse 25. And that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Where was that place? Is that the place where transgressors go? Remember what Jesus said over Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Sounds to me like Judas didn't go to heaven, because even if you do violate trust as a true believer, you still get to go to heaven. We believe in eternal security. But this man, you see, he had been pretending all his life. Is it really possible to respect Jesus without being born again? Well, look in John chapter 12. And verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now, I find it interesting that those two words are put together in this context, belief and confess. Because over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, I see this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It sounds to me from that verse like you have to believe and confess. Go out on the street and ask how many people believe in Jesus. What percentage do you think you'll get? I'd say a fair number. But how many of those that say they believe in Jesus have made a genuine profession of faith by confessing him in calling upon the name of God the Father? It's not enough to just go around and say you believe. There needs to be a moment in time, according to Romans chapter 10, in which you call upon the name of the Lord and confess Jesus as your Savior. Some people say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. Why is that? Well, my parents were Christians. I grew up in the church. I've been a Christian all my life. Yeah, but when did you address God the Father and confess your sin and profess your faith with your mouth? What does it say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. There needs to be a moment in time in which you call upon the name of the Lord and talk to God and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus because he saved me from my sins and I receive him as my Savior. If you've never done that, you may still be pretending. It's not a ritual. It's a true confession. It's a confession of the truth of your heart. Again, we believe in literal interpretation, and in this case, there's no metaphor involved. Your mouth is not a metaphor. It's a real thing. You need to confess with your mouth. And here in John 12, God carefully chooses every word that is in the Bible. And he says, these people believed, but they would not confess him. What is the possibility that in a church like ours, Bible-believing churches, there are people who are still pretending and are not actually saved? It won't last. According to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Is your faith more than just a surface belief that goes no deeper than you're saying so? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 is our last verse for this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You don't have to go all the way to betraying Jesus to be guilty of the Judas syndrome. Just pretending to be a believer when your faith is not real is enough to be like Judas Iscariot. Check your heart. Is there anything in life similar to 30 pieces of silver that you would rather have than Jesus? Or can you honestly say, you'd rather have Jesus than anything? That's the song we're going to sing to close our service. Be sure you can sing that song honestly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity you give us to believe in him. Lord, if there's anyone here that might be pretending in their faith, they've never confessed Christ with their mouth to you. They're just going on their tradition with the church, their family heritage, their good works, or whatever. Would you bring them to faith today? Real faith, genuine faith. Give them a willingness to confess the Lord Jesus with their mouth to you and be able to honestly say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.